I know when I'm on the front row singing, Dale's like, wants everybody else to sing up so he doesn't have to listen to my singing. That's why he's got a smirk on his face when he says those things. And Colossians chapter 2, you know it's getting bad as a preacher when like the prayer, when Jack's prayer was that somebody could at least get something from the message this morning. You said that, Jack. I know you didn't mean it that way, but but hopefully we can get something. And we always can when we come to God's Word. If we just read God's Word, we're going to get something. And so we come to Colossians chapter 2, and just want to remind us what the Word of God is, because in the world, people believe the Word of God is an ancient document talking about ancient people that's talked about an ancient God. But though the Bible is an ancient document, it was finished about 2,000 years ago, started 2,000 years before that, it is an ancient document. It does talk about ancient people, talks about the very first people, Adam and Eve. It is from an ancient God, a God that's from everlasting, but He's also too everlasting, a God that does not change. The Bible is all those things, but it's also a living document. It's a living Word. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Word of God is alive, and it speaks to us today, in the year 2012. If, you know, Christ doesn't return and it's 3012, 1,000 years from now, it'll speak to those people. It's the same Word of God we're reading this morning. 100 years ago, it spoke to those people right where they're at. 500 years ago, it spoke to them right where they're at. When it was written to the Colossians and the whole Word of God, it spoke to those people. God designed His Word where it speaks to all people of all ages. We never look at it and say, well, that can't apply to me. It can always apply to us. And that's God's promise. So when we read His Word today, let us just know that it's speaking to us just as it spoke to 2,000 years worth of Christians before us. But it speaks to us today. If you could, with me, please stand. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to go through the first 10 verses today, but this morning we'll just read the first 3. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. The Bible, written by God, who cannot lie. The Bible says this, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Can we bow our heads, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to be with me today as I preach, as we go through this word, as we go through the book of Colossians. Lord, help us to take from that exactly what you meant to say when you wrote it, when you inspired it. And so, Lord, we just ask that we can grow as Christians by going to your word and learning about you. Lord, please help me as a preacher to rightly divide your word of truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're in chapter 2 now of Colossians. Colossians was written by Paul the Apostle. It was written to the church at Colossae. And it was written to a people that many of whom, if not all of them, he had never met. And that's what we see in verse 1. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And so this is written to us. We haven't seen Paul's face in the flesh, but it's written to us. Those at Laodicea, those at Ephesus, those at Colossae, all anybody this is written to. It's an epistle. It's a letter from God we can all apply to our lives. And Paul is writing this and he says, "I have great conflict for you. I have a great concern for you, even though I've never met you." And that's something we as Christians can have, and we should have, is we should care about Christians we've never met. We don't have to know Christians to be able to pray for them, to be able to care for them, to be able to send them gifts. We haven't met any of the Christians in Moldova, where we support the church, where we support Pastor Dima. We haven't met those Christians, but we can pray for them, we can give to them, we can help them build a church, and we have a common bond with them. We don't know Pastor Dima, but we can pray for him. He didn't know these people. He hadn't met them in the flesh, but he prays for them. We read in chapter 1. So we have a bond with other Christians through Jesus Christ. And in fact, that bond that we have in Christ Jesus is more than the bond we have with most of the people in our lives that are not Christians. We have a lot of people in our lives that we work with, we go to school with, we're related to, and they don't know Jesus Christ. And so we don't have that bond with them. We know a lot about them. We talk with them. We love them. We try to help them. We try to do things. But we don't have that true Christian fellowship and that true unity that only comes in Jesus Christ. If you would, can you turn to the book of 1 John? Towards the end of your Bibles, 1 John. I want to look at what true fellowship is. Because God's given us fellowship. He's given us fellow Christians in a church, fellow believers, as a comfort to us, as we're going to read in verse 2. But we want to know what true fellowship is. And Paul had fellowship with these people he'd never even met. We can have fellowship with people we haven't met, but sometimes we can't have fellowship with people that don't know Jesus Christ, even though we're with them day after day. We work with them. 1 John 1, verse 3. 1 John 1, verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." So John is saying, the things we saw, the things we heard, we're declaring to you. Now what did he see in here? He walked with Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ's life. He saw his death. He saw his burial. He saw his resurrection. And he's declaring that. And all the apostles declared those things to the people. They declared the gospel, and we should be declaring the gospel as well. We declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? He says, so that ye may also have fellowship with us. He says, these things we're telling you so that you can have fellowship with us. John was a believer. He's telling these unbelievers, he's saying, we're saying these things so you can have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We can only have true fellowship if it's in Jesus Christ. We can have acquaintances, we can know people, we can do these other things, but we can only have true fellowship in Jesus Christ. Because coming to salvation in Jesus Christ changes us. We no longer are who we once were. There's a fundamental change in our being and who we follow. We have a new master. Right? Now we know the truth about God. Now we know the truth about ourselves, who we are. Now we know the truth about the world. Now we know the truth about all these things. And it's difficult, if not impossible, to have true fellowship with those we used to run with, because now we're serving two different masters. We're on two different foundations. And as much as we try, sometimes it feels like we're speaking different languages, because we are. Because they truly do not understand. Let's go to 1 John 4 while we're here. 1 John chapter 4. Because just in my life, and I'm sure you've experienced it too, to talk to an unbeliever, I mean, it just seems like it's so clear that things should be this way, and they should care about salvation. They should care about heaven and hell. They should care about God. They should care about righteous living. They should care about that sin. They should care, but they don't. And we just can't fathom it. We don't understand. How can we talk about these things and they just blow it off like it's nothing? It's because we're on two different foundations. Look at 1 John 4, verse 5. "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us." And so we understand that when it says here, the world hears its own. That they are of the world, so they speak and the world hears them. And we're not talking just audibly hearing. We're talking understanding. I'm thinking like if Bo was riding his bike in our driveway and he was getting too close to the road and semis were going by, I would grab him and I'd say, "Bo, listen to me. You cannot ride your bike by the road. You need to stay back here. Do you hear me?" Right? And when I'm not saying, do you actually understand and have sound waves? I'm saying, do you understand me, Bo? So hearing here is understanding. And he said, the world doesn't understand us. It says, "He that knoweth God heareth us, but he that knoweth not God heareth not us." So we're speaking these things to God, but they don't know God. If the world doesn't know God, if they're not saved, if they're not standing on the solid rock, they don't understand, they don't hear. And so we can spend our lives, you know, just wondering why. Why can they not understand? What am I saying that's wrong? How am I doing something wrong? But it's not. It's just they cannot hear us because they do not know God. I'm saying this to encourage us. Because we spend so much time around unbelievers trying to get them to care about the things we care about. Trying to make them see these things. But until they're saved, until God works on their heart, and we need to be sharing the gospel. But until then, they're not going to care. They're not going to hear us. But we do need to be, and I think the Bible backs us up, spending time with fellow believers. God has given us each other, people that do stand on the same foundation, people that do believe the same things, people that speak the same language for our encouragement. Even more as we see the day approaching, so we should spend time with fellow believers. And that's what we do on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, and we should be in each other's houses. We need to spend time praying for fellow believers. We need to spend our money, our time, our efforts with fellow believers. We look at the Bible, it's a lot about spending time on brothers and sisters and taking care of each other. Because it's really, it's the church and there's the world. And we need to be there for each other. And there's great joy and comfort in a fellowship of believers. And I'm talking true fellowship and true unity. So let's go back to Colossians. Because that's what this first part of this chapter 2 is talking about. It's talking about fellowship and unity and being with fellow believers. And God has given that to us, and it's a great joy. He says, I have great conflict for you. I'm concerned about you. What's he concerned about? Let's go to verse 2. He's concerned that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. He's concerned for their hearts. He's not concerned for their bodies. He's not concerned for their 401k. He's not concerned for their car or their house. He's concerned for their hearts, that their hearts might be comforted. They might have peace, they might have joy, they might have comfort. Here it says, being knit together in love. Now who's that with? Obviously with each other, that they as believers are knit together. Now, I don't know, is anybody knit in here? I just looked it up on the internet because I knew that's with two needles, right? Knitting. And that is crazy. I mean, these threads are intertwined so much. I mean, you could not rip those things apart, I don't think. As much as it looks like they're intertwined with like four or five pieces around them, and they're tight together, those knittings. And that's what we're supposed to be, is knit together in love. We're talking about Christian fellowship, a love of action, caring for one another, praying for one another, true fellowship and true unity. He's saying, I have great conflict for you in verse 1, because I want you to have this comfort in your heart of being knit together as Christians. There's joy in unity. There's joy in coming together and being with fellow Christians. We battle in the world, and then we can come, and we can be with fellow Christians, and there should be joy and peace and comfort in that. And God's given us fellow Christians. We don't have to be, you know, lone rangers out there, trying to do it all on our own. We have a fellowship of believers, and our hearts can be comforted being knit together in love. So he's concerned for that. He's concerned for their unity, being knit together in love. And then you see the second thing in verse 2 he's concerned about. It says, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The riches, the bounty there is, and the joy there is, and the stuff that brings us by having full assurance of understanding. As Christians, we can have full assurance of understanding. We can know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We can know that He came and lived on this earth for 33 years. We can know that He went and died on the cross. We can know that He was buried. We can know He rose again. We can know He ascended to heaven. We can know He's preparing a place for us. We can know we can have eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. There's many things we can know. We can know that God created the world. We can know there was a flood. We can know these things. No matter what the world throws at us, we can know these things. We can have full assurance of understanding. We can have full assurance of understanding even according to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. We can know God. God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. We can know all about God. We're not groping around in the dark trying to really know who God really is. I mean, there's people I've read books where they're trying to find the true historical Jesus. Who was Jesus really? That's because they don't believe the Word of God. We know who Jesus was. We can know these things. We can have full assurance of understanding, but the world is going to try to come in there, we're going to see, and take away that assurance. Take away the assurance we have in the validity and the truthfulness of God's Word that we can know Him, we can know the Father, we can know Christ. And verse 3 tells us, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we can know all this. We can have all the wisdom and knowledge through the Bible, through God's Word, through God, through the Holy Spirit. We can have the wisdom and knowledge. So we can have assurance in that. And so, two things we see here in verses 2 and 3. In verse 1, he's worried. He has great conflict for them. He wants them to have comfort in their hearts. They can have unity and they can have assurance for the truth of God's Word and that they know God. They know these things. And so unity and assurance, there's comfort in those things. And the Bible says we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We don't have to, and praise the Lord, we don't have to traverse the world going to all the different religions and talking to all their gurus or spiritual guides and taking what we can from there and going on and trying to read all the great books of the world that is ever written by philosophers and try to put it all together and come up with our own way of how we see the world. We do not have to do that. In Jesus Christ and in God the Father is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we're going to see, even look down here in verse 10, and ye are complete in Him. That's where we're going to end today. But it's all, we have everything, and He's trying to assure them of that and trying to say, don't let anybody steal this. Don't let anybody steal your unity. Don't let anybody steal that assurance of the full assurance of knowledge that you have, of understanding. Let's go to verse 4. Verse 4 says, and this I say. So why is He saying this? Why is He saying that I have concern for you, that I want you to keep your unity, I want you to keep that assurance that you have? Why is He worried? He says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Lest anybody should come in and try to deceive you with enticing words. There's going to be people. Men have in the past. I mean, at this time even, there were men coming into churches, into the church of God, trying to deceive Christians. Through the last 2,000 years, that's continued, and there still are today, people coming into the church of God and trying to deceive Christians. Jesus talked about it. He said there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. He said there'll be tares among wheat. The Bible says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, so it's no surprise if his ministers are also transformed into an angel of light. So we know this is the case, and he says, I have great concern for you, I have great conflict, because I'm worried that any man should come in and beguile you with enticing words. Paul wants them to continue, he wants us to continue with our unity and our assurance. And we need to watch out for men and for women, whoever they would be, what or for teachings that would come in and rob this and bring in discord and doubt. And our unity, as we've talked about, we will talk about, our unity is based on the same understanding of the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't just have unity for the sake of unity. It's unity in the same understanding of what the Bible says about Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the same understanding of the Word of God, that every Word of God is pure, that He's a shield to them that put their trust in Him. We can't have unity with people that would take out of the Bible and say, well, God didn't say this, and that's not inspired, and Jesus was a liar here, and this. No, we have to have unity on the basis of Jesus Christ and His Word. But there's going to be people that are going to come in and try to bring in discord and bring in doubt. Let's look in Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. A lot of the New Testament, a lot of these epistles are given as warnings on people, Satan's workers, that are going to try to come in and to throw the church off track, try to bring in discord, try to bring in doubt, try to bring in heresy. And so a lot of the New Testament is telling us to watch out for these people. Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. So he's closing his letter to the church in Rome, and he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. We have to mark these people that are causing divisions and they're causing offenses contrary to the doctrine we've learned, something against the Bible. We have to mark these people. What does it mean to mark somebody? He needs to point them out, say who they are, make sure people know who they are. This person is causing division. They're causing confusion. They're causing offenses contrary to the Word of God. We mark them. Now, that doesn't sound like a very Christian thing to do. But that's what the Bible says, is to mark these people that would cause divisions, and then do what? And avoid them. Because God knows that Satan is not just going to say, well, that's a church, I'm going to just stay out of that, let the Christians do what they do. No, he's going to bring people in that are going to cause divisions and offenses contrary to the Word of God. We are to mark them and to avoid them. For they that are such, verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not serving the same Lord we serve. But instead, they serve their own belly. They want to feed themselves. They want to get money. They want to serve their own lust, their own passions. Whatever their reasons are, they're serving themselves. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. No one's going to come into a church and say, I want to bring discord and I want to bring doubt about the Word of God. They're not going to do that. They're going to come up with fair speeches. Good words. Did I get those mixed around? Good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. So we always have to be on the lookout, and our elders have to be on the lookout to protect the church from these men. We need to watch out for men who lie in wait to deceive, ready to bring discord, ready to bring doubt into the church of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So we have a great thing. God has given us a great gift to have the unity and have this Christian fellowship that we can come, we can bear each other's burdens, we can love one another, we can give to one another, we can care for one another, pray for one another. We have this great gift But Satan does not want us to be together. He wants to bring discord. There's times we have to separate from sin. There's times we have to separate from error. But he wants to bring discord among anybody that's true and bring in false doctrine, to bring in doubt about the Word of God. That's the same thing we read in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go to verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's how we come to Jesus Christ. That's how we come to God. Draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast, hold it tightly, the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. This is talking about our full assurance of understanding, just like we read in Colossians. We need to draw near Him with full assurance of faith, hold fast to the profession, not wavering, because He is faithful that promised. We're coming close to Him and we're believing on Him and we're not doubting. We're having full assurance of faith because of the One that promised. He promised us that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. That's why we believe it, because He is faithful that promised. And so there we see in verses 22 and 23 the full assurance of understanding. We're supposed to have that. We're supposed to keep that, guard it jealously. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now we're talking about the unity amongst ourselves. We should provoke, we should encourage one another to love as a love of action, to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to, so that talks about the same two things, the full assurance of understanding, verses 22 and 23, because He's faithful that promised. Then it talks about our unity, coming together, encouraging one another, always assembling together, not forsaking assembling together, but come together even more as we see the day approaching. So obviously we should be coming together more than they did back then. We're closer to Christ returning now than we were then. Because Satan has people ready. Satan has his ministers ready to step in and try to introduce discord and doubt. If at all we waver it, if all there's some, you know, breaks in unity, we need to come together constantly, and we're coming over the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Titus 1, if we want to turn to the book of Titus. First and Second Timothy, then Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And in Titus chapter 1 here, it's talking to the church, it's talking to the elders of a church, saying we have to hold fast to the Word of God. We need to be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers to know what the Bible says and to hold fast to that. Titus 1, verses 10 and 11. Titus 1, verse 10 says, For there are many, not just a few, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. So there's going to be many people that are going to come in with the unruly, they're going to be vain talkers, just empty talking. And also it says here, deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, just for money's sake, to feed their own belly. They're teaching things they ought not. They subvert whole houses. Have you ever been in a church where there's a teaching that comes in, there's somebody that comes in and they teach something and it subverts whole houses? Unruly, vain talkers and deceivers. Satan sends them to rob the believers of their unity, to rob the believers of their comfort and their full assurance of the Word of God. Now there's doubt. What does the Word of God really say? And these things aren't based off the Word of God. They're based off of, as we'll see, worldly philosophy. They're based off of the wisdom of man, not the Word of God. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, we understand that we are given as a gift for our comfort of our hearts. We're given unity. We're given the full assurance of faith, but there are going to be men that will come and try to beguile and entice us to lose those things, to give those up. Let's go back to verse 5 now. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So even though he was not there, whether it's through revelation of God or for the messenger coming and telling him, he is having joy when he hears, when he sees what's going on in the church in Colossae. And what's he having joy about? He's having joy about their order. About their order. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, God tells us, let all things be done decently and in order. In the church of God, we should have order. We should have decency. Many times in churches, sometimes things are not done without, they're done without order, without decency. There might be disagreements within the body, but we can do those orderly and we can take care of those decently. There's times that there's things come in that should not be done in the church of God. Let all things be done decently and in order. There's an order. God's a God of order. And he has joy in seeing that. And he says, in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He has joy looking at the steadfast. We should be steadfast in our faith in Christ. What does it mean to be steadfast? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We should be steadfast, which means unmovable in our faith in the Lord. Nobody should be able to come in here and say, well, Jesus, you know, start preaching another gospel. We should be steadfast, unmovable in our faith in the Lord because we know whom we have believed. And we're persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed. We know who we believed in, right? We know that Jesus Christ died for us. And so we are steadfast, unmovable in our faith. And He is telling them that He has joy when He beholds their steadfastness, their unmovableness. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So this is encouragement to all of us. As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. Amen. We received Him by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We received Him by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We received Him by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, so walk ye in Him. We don't get saved and then we just junk all that stuff and go something else. We continue by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We continue by faith. We continue by the power of the Holy Spirit. We continue by the Word of God. As ye have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. It's not rocket science. We continue doing those same things. But it can happen a lot of times to Christians that deceivers come into the church and want to introduce something new, something fresh, something new that they can add to their faith that's not biblical, but can make you a super Christian or can make you and bring division because now you got super Christians here and just those old ones that are just staying steadfast, unmovable here. Right? And so they bring in these new teachings, and that's what they were doing in Galatia. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 says, foolish Galatians. Oh, let's go there. Galatians chapter 1. We are to continue in the same way we came to Christ Jesus. That's the same way we walk in Him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Somebody's came in and bewitched them. Somebody's came in and deceived them, he's saying. Go down to verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? They're saved in the Spirit. They're saved by faith. They're saved by the Holy Spirit. They're saved by the Word of God. But then they were wanting to add circumcision and keeping these holy days and doing all these Jewish festivals and things and saying, that's what it really takes. No, we walk in Jesus Christ the same way we came to Him, by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. And so we need to beware lest any man comes in and beguiles us with enticing words, trying to add to that, trying to bring division. Because now you have different beliefs in the church, right? You have division, and you no longer have that assurance of the full assurance of your faith because now you're wavering. What is it, you know? We need to watch out for these things and continue the same way we've been. Colossians chapter 2, let's go back. Colossians chapter 2, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And we're going to continue walking. It tells us in verse 7, look at these words, rooted and built up in Him. If you're rooted, you have roots. That means you're fixed in a place. You can't just move a tree. It's got roots, right? It's unmovable. It's steadfast. So we're rooted, firmly planted in the ground. It says built up. Who are we rooted in? Jesus Christ, it tells us. Rooted in Him. And built up. Who are we built up in? Jesus Christ. We are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. What is it? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're built in Him. We're built on that foundation. We must be also, it says, established in the faith. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. All these words mean basically the same kind of thing. It means steadfast, unmovable. Established doesn't mean established. No, established is when we're set up. You know, we could have a sign outside the church, you know, Calvary Bible Church, Crossroads Bible Fellowship, established 1971. That's when it was set up. But this tells us to be established, to be stabilized in the faith, not wavering, not going back and forth. You know, Ephesians 4:14 says, not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We need to be established in the faith. James 1 verse 8 tells us about a double-minded man that's unstable in all his ways. No, we need to be established. Why do we need to be established? Why do we need to be stabilized? Because the deceivers that Satan sends, they prey on unstable souls. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I know John just got the New Testament, so I'm just trying to stay in the New Testament, John. Not really, but 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to see that Satan's deceivers, they prey on unstable souls. That's why God tells us to be established in the faith. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Know whom we have believed. Right? Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 is where we'll begin. And this is talking about those deceivers that come into churches that try to lead whole houses and subvert whole houses. Look what God says about them in verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. God does not think highly of these deceivers. They're made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The deceivers don't really understand even what they're saying. And they shall receive, verse 13, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Not like hidden from God. God sees what they're doing. And they'll receive their reward for unrighteousness. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. God does not spare words on these deceivers that come in, these false apostles, deceitful workers that transform themselves into apostles of Christ. God does not speak good about these wolves in sheep's clothing. He calls them cursed children. It says they cannot cease from sin. There are spots, there are blemishes. But who do they beguile? Beguiling unstable souls. That's why God tells us to be established in the faith. Be stabilized. Don't be tossed to and fro. Be steadfast, unmovable. To do that, we need to know the Word of God and know why we believe what we believe. We need to be in the Word of God constantly, being established in the faith. And those times that happen when we feel ourselves wavering a little bit, we got to stop. We got to go to the Word of God. We got to say, why did I become a Christian? What are the foundations? Where are my roots? Why am I this way? And go back and remember, don't let yourself be tossed to and fro and be unstable. Because these men, these women, these teachers, these teachings, they prey on unstable souls. Let's go back to Colossians. So we can see, I mean, the words and the message here is pretty over and over. He's really pounding this message. Be steadfast, be unmovable. Walk in Christ just as you received Him by faith, by the Spirit, by the Word of God. Continue that way. Be planted in Him. Be built on Him. You know, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We can weather everything if we stay on that rock. We stay rooted in Him. Don't waver. Don't doubt. Believe in Him because He's faithful that promised. So these are encouraging words He's telling us. It's encouraging words today for us to stay sticking with it. We don't have to think, what's the newest neat thing I can do? We need to stay established in the faith. And if it's not in the Word of God, we don't need it. Because we are complete in Him. You see that down there in verse 10. We are complete in Him. Look at the last thing in verse 7. We talked about all these things, being rooted, built up, established in the faith. It says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We as Christians should be full of thanksgiving. And if we're not full of thanksgiving, we need to go back again to our roots and say, look at where we were. Think of our testimony. We ought to know our testimony, know how we came to Christ. No one's born a Christian. There's a time and a day in our life where we realize we were a sinner, where we realize we were going to hell, and we realize we need to repent and turn to God. We put our faith and trust in Him as our Lord and Savior, and we need to think on that and rejoice on that and thank God for our salvation to start with. And that gets us going and thinking that we really don't deserve to even be here. We don't deserve to have a healthy body. We don't deserve, you know, to have as many years as we had, do we? We don't deserve any of this. So we can thank God no matter what state we're in. And we as Christians should be full of thanks no matter what state. We shouldn't be full of angst or full of, you know, self-pity, full of confusion, full of strife, full of bitterness. We should abound in thanksgiving. Christians should be more thankful than anybody else. The Bible says in everything, give thanks. We ought to do that. Then he comes back to verse 8. And just like in verse 4, he said, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." That's what he's going to talk about in verse 8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So here it is again. He's saying, watch out. You know, you need to be steadfast, unmovable, because there's going to be people that are going to try to spoil you. Now, to spoil you, I mean, we think of milk spoiling. It's ruined. But spoiling also means, and I think in this context it means, spoiling means robbing. You know, when an army conquers another army, to the victor go the spoils. They can spoil and they can take those things and bring back the spoils of war. Well, these men, these deceivers that are trying to come into our churches, they want to take from you what you have, your unity and your full assurance in the faith. They want to take these things to where no longer the church of God has those. And you're sitting in a church and you're just full of angst and anxiety and all these things. You don't have the comfort in your hearts of the unity of fellow Christians that you know stand on the Word of God. And that you have full assurance that you know that God is faithful who promised. That's what they want to come rob from you and spoil you and take those things. How are they going to do it? They're going to do it through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Philosophy. You know, you look at that word philo. Philo, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philo means love. Sophia means wisdom. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. And we should love God's wisdom. I mean, the book of Proverbs tells us, you know, seek after wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. We should go after those things. But you see here in this verse, it's not God's wisdom that we love, it's man's wisdom. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So we know what philosophy we don't need to go after, and that's the love of the wisdom of man's wisdom. The tradition of men, the rudiments of the world. We don't want to let people come in with worldly wisdom, with things that are not built, that are not from the Word of God, they're not from the wisdom of Christ, and spoil us and rob us and take our unity and take our assurance and put in discord and put in doubt, all from the world's philosophy, stuff that's not in the Bible. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, empty deceptions. There's nothing behind them. They're deceptions after the tradition of men. And tradition's a tough thing. I mean, there's many things. We grew up in the world. We were all of the world. We grew up in the world, so there's many things that I still take for granted that are after the tradition of men. That when I see the truth of the Word of God, I've got to be able to get rid of those things. Tradition's a tough thing. Jesus said what? He said, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God to keep your traditions of men." I mean, the Jews in Jesus' day, they were keeping their traditions like washing these cups and doing all their stuff, and they'd reject the commandment of God, but they kept their traditions. We need to make sure that everything we're built on in the church is not traditions of men and rudiments of the world that are brought in from deceivers and brought in to bring discord, brought in to bring, you know, doubt. They need to be rooted firmly in the Word of God. Look at verse 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." These deceivers that are going to come in aren't going to speak, you know, like me. They're going to have enticing words. They're going to sound good. They're going to have fair speeches, good words that will deceive the minds of the simple. But the gospel, the Word of God, does not have to be preached with enticing words. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Word of God does not have to be preached with enticing words. All it has to be preached with is God's words. If we're faithful to the Word of God, that's the preaching that God needs. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so this can help us beware of these beguilers, of these deceivers that would come in. Because they're going to have fair words and fair speeches and good words and enticing words. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Let's look at Paul, how he preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul preached, and his preaching was not with enticing words. His preaching was not with man's wisdom. It was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was all about the Word of God. It was all about the gospel. It wasn't with enticing words. It was not with man's wisdom. These false teachers, these beguilers, are going to come in with enticing words and with man's wisdom, man's philosophy, the love of wisdom that's built on man's wisdom, not God's. And they're going to be looking to create unstable souls. They're going to be looking to create discord. So then he can come in, Satan can come in then and divide and conquer. Satan is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let's go back to Colossians 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. What does that mean, after the rudiments of the world? The rudiments of the world are the foundational principles of the world. Not of God's kingdom, of the world. There's not the rudiments of God's kingdom. They're the rudiments, the foundational principles of the world. And what do we have in the world? I mean, the world, we're taught, I mean, pride. Our superiority. We want that. We want money. We want power. We want fame. We want fortune. Those are the rudiments of the world. These guys will come in, these false teachings will come in, and they'll preach with enticing words, and they'll hit us in those rudiments of the world. They'll hit us in our pride where, yeah, I want to believe that. I want to. That sounds good because it's in our pride or in our superiority. Yeah, we're of a special class. I believe that. They're going to hit us with the rudiments of the world, not after Christ, but the things of the world. So we have to be able to recognize these things when they come in. Our elders have to recognize these things. They're going to be the rudiments of the world. They're going to be traditions of men, philosophies of men, vain deceit that are not after Christ, not after His Word. So we need to guard as much as we can our unity, our true unity in Jesus Christ. We need to guard our full assurance in the validity and the truthfulness of God's Word with all that we have. Because Satan hates that. Satan hates our unity. Satan hates our full assurance in His Word. What's the first thing he said to Eve? Yea, hath God said? He hates the full assurance. He wanted Eve to just question that one simple command, and he got her to do it. Let's go to verse 9. Talking about all this man's wisdom, all this other stuff, but the message of this is stay where you're at. As you received him, continue in it. In verse 3 it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That we are complete in him. That's where we're coming in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ, He was God. Right? In Jesus Christ, there's God the Father. He declared the Father unto us. In Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. These three are one. There's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. 1 John 5:7 tells us, and there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. We're complete in Jesus Christ. If we've received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, we've believed on Him for what He said He was, we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we are complete in Him. Don't let anybody tell you you have to go now and do something to get God the Father. You might have Jesus, but you need God the Father. No. In Him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If we have Jesus, we have the Father. People don't say that very often, but they do say, you know, you have to get the Holy Spirit. You might be saved, but you need to be fully indwelt. You need to have, you know, something of the Holy Spirit. No, we are complete in Him. Because if we have Jesus, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. We are complete in Him. We are complete in Jesus Christ. He's the head of all principality and power. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the name which is above every name. We don't need to search for these things. We can just be rooted. We can be established in the faith. As we received Him, we continue to walk in Him, abounding in thanksgiving. And we need to watch out for worldly wisdom. It's always trying to create, you know, a system of haves and have-nots. You don't have the Holy Spirit? Well, I have the Holy Spirit. You don't have this teaching? Well, I have this teaching. You don't know this? I have this. And creating this, that's the worldly wisdom. That's the rudiments of the world. We always want to have caste systems, you know? We always want to have these things. That's the rudiments of the world. But that's not after Christ. Because that's of the world. The Bible says in John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love his own. If you're of the world's going to love you. But because ye are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We have been chosen out of the world. We're not of the world as Christians. So it should be no surprise that there's a huge divide in the way we think and the way the world thinks. And we don't need the world stuff. We need to be steadfast in Christ. We have all the wisdom and knowledge hid in God, given to us, revealed in His Word. We are complete in Him. So why are we as believers and we as churches trying to take stuff from the world and bring it over to here? Because we're complete in Christ. We don't need the world stuff. We're not in the world. We're not of the world, I mean. We've been chosen out of the world. The world hates us. But yet we constantly have deceivers trying to bring in the wisdom of the world, bring in this from the world and that from the world, and bring it into our churches. And that stuff brings discord. That stuff brings doubt. And that's what Satan loves. Let's end on 2 Corinthians 11:3. The Bible says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve." Remember? The first thing he said was, "Yea, hath God said," he got her to doubt God's word. "As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ." He fears, it's kind of the same thing he's saying in Colossians. "I fear, I have concern for you, I have great conflict for you, that by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve through his subtlety, through his trickery, that he would deceive you, and your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ." We are complete in Christ. And we need to guard that. Guard the simplicity that's in Christ. We as a church body need to guard our unity. Our unity that's built on faith in Jesus Christ and on faith in His Word. We need not waver. We need to be steadfast. We need to be firmly planted and rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. We need to guard against any doctrines that would come in from the world that aren't from the Bible, that aren't in there, that would introduce doubt, that would introduce discord into our body. We need to not be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. And we need to rejoice. As he said, he rejoices when he sees their unity and their love for one another. Let's have unity. Let's have love. Let's take advantage of what God's given us with fellow believers. And let's guard that and let's keep that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with us as believers, as this group of pilgrims traveling through this world on our way to a heavenly place. I ask that you help us to do and heed this warning that you've given us, because we know that there are men, there are teachings, there are things that want to come in that Satan wants to introduce in that would bring discord, that would bring doubt on your word. And Lord, help us to guard against those and to guard against it by continuing in Jesus Christ, by continuing in faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in your word, so we can be firmly established, firmly planted in the truth, and we can recognize anything, and we're not blown to and fro. Lord, help us to do that. Help our leaders to be able to do that, and help each one of us to take that upon ourselves as well, to be firmly planted and to plant ourselves firmly in you. Not just on Sunday or Wednesday, but throughout the week, that we're praying in prayer with you, and that we're reading your word, so we can be firmly established in the faith. I pray this for each one of us, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.